So turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where you will find word for word the lyrics of the Byrds' 1965 hit, Turn, Turn, Turn. Now, before we read that text afresh, I want to set up a film clip. I want to show you a scene from a movie. We're going to invite Tom Hanks into our congregation this morning. And I'm going to show you a clip from the movie Castaway. If you've not seen it, Tom Hanks plays a systems engineer who is in charge of making sure time efficiencies are understood by various offices and employees of FedEx. In this particular scene, Hanks is in Moscow talking to the Russian office. During the dialogue, you'll hear, sometimes it's confusing, you'll hear his words being translated into Russian. And he's trying to help these Russians understand that we have to be a people of the clock. The clock is our God. And to turn your back on the clock or to waste time is sinning against the God of the clock. As you can tell, it's a clip that is very relevant to where our culture lives right now. If you don't know the story, Hanks gave up everything for his work. It was Christmas Eve. He had just proposed to his fiance. She said yes. When he got a phone call that he was needed on a plane bound for Malaysia, he jumps into that plane. The plane crashes, and Hanks finds himself stranded on a deserted tropical island. This systems engineer who's in charge of time efficiencies now finds he has more time than he knows what to do with. But as you watch this clip, as he's talking to the Russian office, I want you to be aware of what's going on inside of you. As you listen to him talk about the demands of the clock and being under the pressure of time, I want you to sort of pause to reflect. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? What's happening inside of you?
Time rules over us without mercy, not caring if we're healthy or ill, hungry or drunk, Russian, American, or beings from Mars. It's like a fire. It can either destroy us or it can keep us warm. That's why every FedEx office has a clock. Because we live or we die by the clock. We never turn our back on it. And we never, ever allow ourselves the sin of losing track of time. Locally, it's 1:56. That means we've got 3 hours and 4 minutes before the end of today's package sort. That's how long we have. That's how much time we have before this pulsating, accursed, relentless taskmaster tries to put us out of business. Hey, Nikolai, good to see you. How are you, kid? Look what you did. You just delivered your very first FedEx package. That deserves something special, like a Snickers bar and a CD player. And something to listen to, a CD. There, Elvis Presley. 50 million fans, can't be wrong. You all recognize this, don't you? I took the liberty of sending this to myself. I FedExed it before I left Memphis. You're probably wondering what could be in here. What could it possibly be? Is it architectural plans? Maybe technical drawings? Is this a new wallpaper for the bathroom? It is a clock, which I started at absolute zero and is now at 87 hours, 22 minutes and 17 seconds. From Memphis, America to Nikolai in Russia, 87 hours. 87 hours is a shameful outrage. This is just an egg timer. What if it had been something else, like your paycheck, or fresh boysenberries, or adoption papers? 87 hours is an eternity. The cosmos was created in less time. Wars have been fought, and nations topple in 87 hours. Fortunes made and squandered. What? What are you saying about me?
I tell them what do they expect. This man, when his truck broke down, he stole a boy's bicycle to do his delivery.
I borrowed it.
I borrowed a kid's bike, and I got my packages delivered, and that is what you people are going to have to start doing. You have to start doing whatever it takes, because in 3 hours and 2 minutes now, every one of these packages has to be on the big truck and on its way to the airport. 15 minutes! Crunch time! Crunch time! Let's go! Let's go! Every package on the airport truck! Go!
Run. How'd you like him for your boss? Or your husband, or your pastor. I showed that clip to some folks earlier this week, and one person, after they saw it, said, I feel exhausted. One of the deacons saw it this morning, and he said, man, that makes me feel stressed out. I'm stressing. What'd it do to you? Exhausted? Stressed? I mean, that's what it's like to live life in the fast lane, doing whatever it takes, stealing a kid's bike if it helps you get the job done. We are a people that have become worshipers of the clock. Or if we're fighting well against bowing down to the idolatry of time, all of us need to acknowledge we live in the midst of a culture that's bowing down to the clock. And bowing down to the clock creates an atmosphere, an environment, a life in the fast lane that is wreaking havoc on our homes, our marriages, our children, our friendships, our churches, and even, ironically, in the places where we work. We're going to get some help in facing life in the fast lane from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. We're not even really sure who wrote it, but the bulk of the book, at least the person, is putting forth the persona of being King Solomon, someone who had all the resources, all the time, all the opportunity to investigate everything life has to offer. He wore himself out looking for the key to fulfillment, to significance, to contentment. And he came away empty. And what happens in our culture as we continue to go on this frenzied, frenetic search for contentment and satisfaction without finding it, the pace of our search gets faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. Life in the fast lane. So what are we to do about it? Well, this morning, I've got good news and I got bad news. This morning, we're going to actually learn we do have a problem. We're going to sort of lance the boil, as it were. Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk a lot more about the solution and what we can do about it. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. And we're going to review together the words of that 1965 hit song by the Byrds, because it's word for word from this text. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 15. This is God's word. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Even reading that passage can wear you out. There's a time for everything. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's referring to those verses I just read. Even the writer says he's tired, just thinking about all the things that occupy our time. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, an authoritative word. And remember, as people who live life in the fast lane, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us, and he actually longs for us to get out of the fast lane, to experience him and relationship with others. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd open our hearts and you'd move our wills, that you'd open our eyes and we'd see where we're in the fast lane. God, we're not going to talk about not being excellent. Of course you want excellence. Of course you want us to be productive citizens and workers in the kingdom. But Father, show us where we've crossed the line and have gotten into the wrong lane. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So we're starting a new series called Life in the Fast Lane. We're going to define what that is, why we're in it, and what we can do about it. So over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about all kinds of ways that we can engage in spiritual transformation so that we would get out of the fast lane ourselves and call others to join us as well. This morning, we're simply, like I said, going to diagnose the problem, but let me give you sort of the whole picture of where we're going. If we're to deal with life in the fast lane, here's what we need to do. We need to know our surroundings. We're going to talk about that this morning. We need to go vertical. We need to strengthen our core. We need to keep our balance. We need to establish margin. We need to live like we're dying. We need to know our limits. We need to guard our hearts, and we need to get real. We need to learn to set realistic expectations. So this morning, we're going to talk about knowing your surroundings. If we're to understand what's going on inside of us, I mean, the percentage of people who say they're very stressed out is beyond what you would imagine. 9 to 13-year-olds... a vast majority of them saying they're living very stressed out or extremely stressed out lives. 9 to 13-year-olds. My stress as a 13-year-old was where I was going to play football that day. What is happening around us is affecting what is happening inside of us. We need to understand our culture. We need to develop a CQ, a cultural intelligence. We need to be culturally aware so that we understand what's happening in our world, so that we can understand what's happening inside of us, how it's impacting us. Our daughter, as many of you know, spent about a year and a half in Kampala, Uganda, with the International Justice Mission. And we would get intelligence reports, as she would get, that there was an imminent threat of a terrorist attack at various places in Kampala. The group in Kampala that we had to look out for was called Al-Shabaab. Al-Shabaab's the real deal. They're the ones who shot all those people in Nairobi, Kenya at the mall a couple years ago. They're also the same terrorist group that went on that campus and killed all those Christian students that were involved with InterVarsity in Nairobi, Kenya. They're the real deal. And so when we get these sort of intelligence reports, or Hannah would tell us about them, we'd pray, obviously, and then Hannah would tell us what her plan was, what the office of IJAM told them to do. And the number one response to guard your own safety was very simple. Be aware of your surroundings. It's also the number one principle of guarding against life in the fast lane. Become aware of your surroundings. Know your surroundings. So what are the things in our surroundings that we need to be particularly aware of today? Well, they actually flow out of the text. The author of Ecclesiastes actually tells us things to look out for. First of all, be aware of humanism. Okay, humanism is rampant in our culture. Look at verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. That phrase under heaven is critical to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's also used as a synonym for a phrase that reads under the sun. Under heaven and under the sun is the perspective that the writer is taking toward life. And what it means is this: the life lived under the sun is life as it is lived on planet Earth without any regard for God. It's simply life in this world. It's life as if this world under the sun was all there is. It's looking at life as if there is nothing above the sun. There is no heaven. There is no God. It's life under heaven. And the author is wearing himself out looking for purpose, meaning, significance, security, contentment, satisfaction by investigating all that life has to offer. But of course, he comes up empty. Now, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you need to be careful. Ecclesiastes is not prescriptive of how Christians are to live. Ecclesiastes is primarily descriptive of how people without reference to God find themselves living. Ecclesiastes is a great commentary on contemporary culture. If you want to find out how people think in our day, read the book of Ecclesiastes. But here's the kicker: we are in that culture. You may not believe the way people believe who look at life as if there is no God, but we're surrounded by a culture who thinks that way. And therefore, we're constantly being bombarded with the messages of a culture that lives as if there is no God. And that kind of life leads to life in the fast lane, because all their searches are coming up empty. Or maybe it's like a drug. They've tasted a little bit of what they think is significance and purpose and pleasure and contentment and satisfaction. So they're speeding up their RPMs to find more of it. They've become addicts. They've tasted a rush of something and they want more. And so that speeds up the RPMs of the whole culture. And before we know it, we are going along in the current of people who think there is no God. Look at verse 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Humanism says this is all there is, so live it up now. I learned a new term this summer, traveling with my daughter. Again, it shows how old I am. FOMO. FOMO. Fear of missing out. FOMO. This generation has created an acronym, FOMO. All young people know what that is. Fear of missing out. There's this huge fear that you're not going to do everything, that you're not going to experience everything, that you're going to miss out on something that you don't want to miss out on. Do you imagine the kind of stress that places on a life to be constantly obsessed with the fear of missing out? And yet people who believe this world is all there is, this is where bucket lists come from. This world is all there is, and there's a time to be born and a time to die. The time to die is coming around the corner, so you better grab for all the gusto you can, and you better start running faster to grab that gusto. Folks, we live in a house of mirrors. I've used this illustration before. You've been to a carnival, you've been to a fair that has a house of mirrors. All the glass is just distorted so that your images are distorted. You can be really fat or thin or crooked. People, we live in a house of mirrors. You and I exist in a house of mirrors. Everybody around us is giving a distorted view of what life is, because most people are looking at life as if this life is all there is, as if this life is where you need to grab all for all your gusto, that there is no God in heaven, there is no perspective that we can trust outside of ourselves. So during our series, we're going to find out how to adopt, maintain, create, discover an above the sun, an above the heaven perspective. God has spoken. The very end of Ecclesiastes, another writer, probably a guy talking to his children about this guy who was a persona like Solomon, how he's tried everything. The end of the matter says, see, son, see, daughter, a life without God has no purpose. It has no meaning. It's chasing at higher RPMs after the wind. The end of the matter, Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God, love God, trust God. He's for you. Believe his ways best. Obey his commands. That's the end of the matter. Stop your chasing after the wind. Lower your RPMs. Fear God. Obey his commands. Secondly, the second surroundings that we need to be aware of, we need to be aware of exponentialism. I've just lost three quarters of you. Stick with me. You remember this from math class, right? Exponential. 10 plus 10 is 20, but 10 to the second exponent is 100. We're talking about here the rate of change in our universe. The rate of change in our world. Again, look at verse 1. For everything there is a season. Even history has seasons. You have the Dark Ages was an era, a season in history. You have the Reformation was a season in history. You have the Enlightenment. It was a season, an era in history. You have the Industrial Revolution. It was an era, a season in history. People, what era are we in today? In 2015, what season are we in? Let me give a definition of what I'm talking about when I say exponentialism. Exponentialism is the understanding, the knowledge, the awareness that societal, cultural, and informational change doesn't occur today by simple addition, but actually change occurs at increasingly rapid rates of multiplication. It still probably doesn't make sense, so let me give you an illustration. I'm going to show you this morning the power of exponentialism. This is a regular piece of construction paper. This isn't magic. If I were to take 40 sheets of this construction paper and I would add one piece upon another, and I had 40 sheets then through addition of construction paper, this would be about a half an inch. You ready for exponentialism? If I take this piece of paper and I fold it in half once, and then I fold it in half twice, and then I fold it in half a third time, and I fold it in half a fourth time, and I fold it in half a fifth time. It's getting harder to fold. But if I could fold this single piece of construction paper 40 times, how thick would it be? A guy came into an MBA class one time. Again, these aren't kindergartners. These are MBA students. And posed that question to them. If I folded a piece of paper 40 times, how thick would it be? He even gave them multiple choice answers. A, a foot. Would it be a foot thick? B, would it be between a foot and a mile? C, would it be between 1 mile and 2,000 miles thick? D, would it be greater than 2,000 miles thick? Not one of the MBA students said it would be greater than 2,000 miles. They chose poorly. The answer of folding a single piece of paper 40 times, 277,000 miles thick. The piece of paper would be in a thickness from here to the moon. Now, if you're scratching your head and doubting that that can be possible, then you're starting to wrestle with the power of exponentialism. That at a certain time, something begins to change so quickly that the magnitude of what is happening is beyond the imagination. Folks, we live in a world that is facing exponentialism when it comes to the rate of change that we are exposed to on a regular basis. Let me put it in terms of the knowledge base of our planet Earth. Okay? From the beginning of time until 1900, the knowledge base of humanity doubled about every 100 years. From the beginning of time to 1900, the knowledge base of humans on Earth doubled about every 100 years. What that means is for most of human history, change was slow. It was consistent. It was manageable. Do you know what stress is? Okay, stress medically is simply a human response to change. So change was occurring at a rate that was manageable. When things, in fact, did change, it was slow enough so that people could adjust and they would be and remain healthy. Well, with the Industrial Revolution, 1700 and 1900, there were all kinds of inventions. Let me just list off a few. There was the steam engine, the electric motor, there were trains, refrigeration, the telephone, the light bulb, the gas engine, manned flight. Incredible change. And the pace of life began to change. But stress was still manageable. Humanity was still able to process the change and adapt to them. By the end of World War II, however, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, 2015, knowledge is doubling less than every 12 months. According to IBM, with the build-out of the internet, when it eventually happens, knowledge will be doubling on Earth every 12 hours. Now, folks, stress is simply a response to change. You need to know. Please hear me on this. If you get nothing else, get this. You need to know we live in an age of unprecedented change that all of the generations of human history before us never had to face. And with that rate of change, there is coming into our lives a stress level that is uncontrollable. Imagine if you fell asleep at the wheel on I-65 and you woke up to this loud Mack truck horn and headlights right in your face. What would your response be? Ah! Right? That is what's called a stress response. Men and women, in 2015, you wake up to that every day. Because of what is happening around us in the world, every single one of us is waking up to a stress level that has never before been experienced in the history of the world. That is why we're seeing people go postal. That is why a seeming tiny little straw on somebody's back is making them snap. Because the stress level is already so high that one little piece of straw puts us over the edge. If we don't understand the reality that I just explained, you're never going to understand why we're living fat life in the fast lane. It is critical that we become aware of the overload and the stress of living in our day and age. But there's more. We also need to be aware of what I call neuroticism. We live in a world filled with cultural anxiety, fear, moodiness, worry, envy, frustration, and loneliness. Look at all the things that we engage in throughout our lives. All the things of verses 2 through 8. Not just a time to be born and a time to die, but all kinds of stressors in our lives. Not only do we do those things, but we're constantly hearing that we should be doing them more. We should be doing them better. We should be doing them faster. We are on choice overload, folks, and those choices are creating stresses. Let me give you some statistics here. In 1978, the year I graduated from high school, in 1978, if I went to the grocery store, there were 11,000 products to choose from. In 14 years, 1992, there were 24,000 items to choose from. In 2015, there are 42,000 items to choose from. People, all of those choices adds stress. Stress is simply, again, the body's response to change. We've quadrupled the number of items in a grocery store. I'll never forget when a girl visited us from Russia, and she wanted to make us that Russian beet soup called borscht, and we took her to the supermarket to get beets. She was paralyzed with fear. She was stopped in her tracks. She could not decide. She could not move. Her brain stopped. Why? Because there were 30 different kinds of beets. There were canned beets, bottled beets, diced beets, sliced beets, beets in beet juice, beets in water, beets in vinegar. I mean, and it was such a picture of the stress that we live under constantly that we don't even realize we're living under. And that's why somebody has a bad day, comes home from work, and leaves their spouse. And everybody says, "What in the world?" People's stress is killing us. It's eating our lunch, and it's eating the lunches of our children. Just think of some of the results of stress. Verse 9, what do we gain from our toil? Ecclesiastes tells us. Think of the physical symptoms of stress. I know there's other causes to some of these conditions, but doctors will tell you that certainly stress is a main cause. Rapid pulse, increased blood pressure, muscle tightness in the neck and lower back, headaches, intestinal and digestive problems, weight changes, overeating as a tranquilizer, or not eating because of worry and anxiety. Sickness increased because of a compromised immune system. Insomnia, unexplained fatigue, teeth grinding, jaw clenching. You have any of those? You probably do, because we live in an age of unparalleled, unprecedented stress. Emotional problems, antidepressants, more prescribed than ever in the history of the world. Depression, anxiety, worry, isolation from others, negative thought patterns, indecision, impatience, confusion, apathy, anger, hostility, forgetfulness, behavioral symptoms, outbursts of anger, accident proneness, reckless driving, compulsive spending and shopping, increased use of alcohol, tobacco, and drugs, immorality, pornography. And then what about the symptoms of our spiritual lives? Your heart for God. Your ability to hear Him, spending time in His Word, praying. See, all of these factors that we're in, as far as our culture, contribute to a stress load, overload, burnout. People come to me, "Bob, why don't I want to go to church?" Well, most of the time, it's not because there's something wrong with the church. Why am I so short with my spouse, my kids, my roommates, my work associates? Oftentimes, it's not because of them. Why am I making so many stupid mistakes at work? Why do I feel so tired all the time? Why don't I want to be around people? Stress. Life in the fast lane wears us out. Life in the fast lane shuts us down. You've heard me say before, when someone asks you how you're doing, don't say fine. Don't say F-I-N-E. Because that means you're fearful, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. And that's what life in the fast lane is doing to many of us. And then lastly, number four, I want you to be aware of normalism. Normalism is simply entering into life as it is, as the status quo, to accept and embrace that that's just life. That's normalism. Everybody around us is just saying, this is normal. This is the new normal. The other day I was watching the news, WVTM, Channel 13. I like that news. And there was a commercial during the news about watching their news. And here's how the commercial started. It was a clock face. And there was an hour hand and a minute hand. And it was spinning wildly like this, the way most of us feel. Okay? And then there was this voiceover. And here's what the voiceover said. Face it. Face it. Talk about normalism. Face it. This is just the way it is. Face it. We all have jam-packed lives. This is just the other day. I thought, they must have heard about my series, but I doubt it. And then Jerry Tracy comes on. We have a newscast to fit your crazy, nonstop lifestyle. Another anchor came on. We have news, sports, and weather when you want it, on the air, on the line, or on the go. And the conclusion was straightforward news, to the point, and doesn't waste your time. Because if they did, as Tom Hanks would say, that would be a sin. The ultimate sin is wasting time. And here's the thing. Our culture is normalizing life in the fast lane almost as a badge of honor. That's a good thing we're this fast. It's a good thing we're go, 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 because we're so productive. And our divorce rates are higher than they've ever been. And our kids are being lost to drugs and gangs. Our world's a wreck. And yes, it's a spiritual issue, of course. Jesus is the answer. I want to maintain that. I want to preach that. I want to encourage you with that. But there's also issues related to the pace of life that are contributing to the mess our world is in. In verses 10 to 15, God's mentioned repeatedly. And I already told you about the end of Ecclesiastes. The end of the matter is fear God and obey his commands. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look, you guys know me. I'm not talking about a lack of excellence here. And I'm not talking about laziness that leads to a lack of productivity. Matter of fact, I'm unfortunately on the other extreme. There's a fellow staff member that was talking to a staff member from another church, and they were sharing about what I was going to be speaking on. And with all seriousness, the guy looked at Gary and said, Bob's preaching on that? Does Bob even know how to slow down? And I just want you to know that on one level, it gutted me. I mean, how can I be a pastor? How can I be a shepherd that is to call God's people to the one who promises, I will make you lie down in green pastures, and I will lead you beside quiet waters? How can I be a pastor that's to call people in our culture to that God when my life looks like the Tasmanian devil incarnate? Remember that cartoon? I do everything fast. I eat fast. I talk fast. I walk fast. I sleep fast. I probably preach too fast. I need to slow down. Still be committed, still be hardworking, but slow down. How about you? How's your life being affected by life in the fast lane? How's your spiritual life? People who know me well know that I'll never spend time with any of you without asking you at some point in the conversation, are you reading God's word? Are you praying? Trust me, it has really little to do with your interest. It has more to do with what's happening inside of you. Can you just slow down enough to read God's word? Or how is your life in the fast lane affecting people you love? You may be a good go, 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 go person, and you may think it's not affecting you. I would argue, Science would argue that it is affecting you, but you may not think it is. But what would your spouse say? Do they feel like a little rag doll that you're just running along and they're dragging them behind you? Is that what they feel like? What do your kids feel like? Do they feel like you're Tom Hanks? What do your employees think? What do your work associates think? See, there's so much at stake in us coming to grips that we're living life in the fast lane. And God is kindly saying, you have to slow down. It's time to stop the madness. Where do you need to slow down? Where is your life careening out of control? What symptoms of stress are manifesting themselves in your lives? The good news is Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and restless, and I'll slow you down. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we've unearthed, or hopefully you've unearthed, a lot of truth this morning related to our culture and our lives, and perhaps maybe particularly so in 35242. God, may we leave with the hope of the gospel. God, may we leave hungry for more help from you and your word on what to do, how you want to change us, and how we can stop the madness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.